From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because truth matters, life matters more. On today's special edition of the Bible Answer Man, we pick up where we ended on our previous broadcast and present more of an episode of the Hank Unplugged podcast. Hank is talking with Noel Mehring, author of Awake, Not Woke, A Christian Response to the Cult of Progressive Ideology. Let's now join Hank and Noel Mehring in their conversation.
There's a concept that you address in the book called idea laundering. You have these ridiculous ideas that become laundered such that they've gone through venues for so long that they become peer-reviewed, and then they have an authenticity that really doesn't belong to the essence of the argument.
Yeah, it's a real thing that happens in academia, that you can kind of come up with a proposition, or you have a certain belief that you want to have reinforced and have the veneer of the academy behind it. You know, maybe you pitch a journal article out there to like-minded institutions that might get accepted and published, then it becomes something that can be cited by like-minded people. A certain amount of citations, all of a sudden, you know, you have something that kind of has this gravitas of the academy standing behind it. This was exposed by, I'm sure you know of this, of James Lindsay and Helen Pleckrose and Peter Boghossian wrote some fake academic journal entries. So one was, you know, I think they imitated Mein Kampf, several chapters of Mein Kampf, almost exactly, but applied it to gender, not to ethnicity or Judaism. And some other ones about dog rape in a dog park in Portland. And anyway, just with really bizarre claims, but sounded very progressive and, you know, that had a bunch of substance to it. And several of them, you know, were accepted. and the idea was just to prove, you know, this is not a tight, rigorous review process that oftentimes these things are going through. If you flatter the presuppositions of the minds that be and the elites that be, then oftentimes you'll be accepted without too much rigor. And then that leads to a whole snowballing of, you know, more gravitas, more citations, more legitimacy. But it is idea laundering.
Talk about how that applies to the 1619 Project.
Yeah, so the 1619 Project was a series in the New York Times. The main author was Nicole Hannah Jones. And the idea was that the real founding of the country was in 1619, trying to place the founding of the country with the origins of racism and slavery. And there were actually a number of historians, even socialist historians as well, who ran through several of her claims and said, you know, this is really incredibly sloppy history. This is not, you know, for various reasons that I go into in the book, making claims that there was some really broad claims about who was willing to fight against slavery and who was not based on race. But they were pointing out these gaping holes. But the fact that it had the legitimacy of New York Times, you know, gave this entire thing a whole host of credibility to the point where now it's being promulgated as a school curriculum. I think it's being disseminated into public schools as history. And she even herself, Nicole Hannah Jones, has said before, when she was really called to the mat by a historian, she said, well, I was never setting out really to do history. It's a reimagining. It's a reimagining. But that's a very Marxist thing to do, right? Is that the point is not to reflect what actually happened, but to deconstruct our origin story in order to deconstruct our possibility of having a unified nation.
You know, it's one thing to curse the darkness. It's another thing to build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And in part four of your book, titled Restoration, you talk about how the woke movement fundamentally is a rejection of the Logos. You've mentioned that in the podcast as well. And that in wokeism, Christ is not the end, but a means to the end of social justice. I'd like you to elaborate on that, but also to dive into a little bit, from your perspective, how the church can be the antidote, how the church is the only antidote. I mean, I think of the church as the place where you partake of the sacraments. The sacramental life gives you the dunamis, the power to go out and change the world. But the church, by and large, has lost its mooring when it comes to the reality that it's a sacramental institution that can change the human being so that the human being can change the world.
Yeah, no, I think that's right. I mean, even talking about it being a sacramental, the importance of the sacraments in a sacramental Christian life, the movement is primarily anti-sacramental, right? The body, you even think about the embodied reality of the human person is, it means nothing. That's why we can change genders. That's why sex means nothing. That's why the sexual revolution happened. That we're telling people, not only does your body mean nothing, but actually you mean nothing. Why? Because every person understands on some level that our bodies are an integral parts of ourselves. If you do something to my body, you do something to me, right? It's not an instrument of mine. It is part of my who I am. So that sacramental level, I think, even speaks and stands in direct opposition to that piece, that important piece of the woke movement, the denial of the embodied meaning of the human person. So, you know, I think this has been successful. When I say it, and you referenced me saying that Christ for the movement is used as, you know, Joseph Bottom, I think, made the statement, a ladder to social justice. Once you arrive at social justice, you no longer need the ladder. In other words, he's instrumentalized himself, according to the ideology, but he's instrumentalized powerfully in a way that I think has been compelling for a lot of Christians, because it mimics a lot about the Christian faith. There's, you know, a need to look at how we might have harmed people, right? How am I wrong? How might I be oppressing people? Where are there things that I'm, ways in which I'm bad that I'm not seeing, right? There's a real Christian element to that. How can I confess that I'm wrong? You know, admit that I'm, you know, so the woke movement would say, claim your racism, admit that you're a racist. You know, if you are white, you are a racist, according to the movement. Own that, confess that. You know, there's a confession aspect to it. And then do the work, do the perpetual work of struggling to be an ally, knowing that you always do it imperfectly. These are spiritual, ritualistic demands that the movement's asking. But here's the difference. In each of those areas where for us, it's directed at God himself. Rather, for the woke movement, each of those are directed at perfecting ourselves to be more aligned with the ideology, more better party members, right? How have I not been enough of an ally to the ideology? As we've talked about earlier, it's not an ally to members of the oppressed group. We don't care about them if they don't support the ideology. So it's really the politics. It's the power of the movement. It's not the individuals. The party becomes like God. And this makes sense because we are religious. We are made to worship. We're made to reverence. We're made to be religious. And so if we eliminate Christ, we're not going to not be religious. We're just going to worship something else. And it becomes the state as our savior, the party as our savior, and our sins become not sins that are personal, that we've, you know, transgressed against our duties or against God or and against the people he's given us to love, but rather our sins even become socialized, you know, how they're abstracted, right? So, you know, how have I not been a good enough ally? How have I participated in something institutional that I don't totally understand and I don't fully didn't consent to and I didn't actually choose and it didn't manifest itself in an actual decision? It's just something that I participated in, right? And that's become something that we can't actually have any moral agency in. You know, we can't actually strive to do better. You know, part of the Christian life is God gives us grace to give us the opportunity to cooperate with his providence and grow in virtue, right? But that assumes that we can grow in virtue, that we can overcome our vices, that we can struggle against them, that there's real hope that he, through his power and through our cooperation, we can actually transcend, you know, the misery that we often make in our lives. But if everything's abstracted, our virtue and our vice, the only thing we can do is revolt, right? The only thing we can do is destroy society. I say it like this sometimes. A well-formed Christian conscience seeks to see how I can change myself. A well-formed critical conscience seeks to change how I can change everyone else. And that really is the crux of the woke movement. It's very Marxist. Raise the consciousness of other people, and then you can, insofar as you can convert them, change their minds, re-educate them, or destroy them, then that will progress their movement to a human utopia, a heaven on earth, an immortization of the eschaton, as Eric Vogelin would say, a perfect state where there's no contradictions left. So good luck with that. You know, as we see, I think historically, that ends up oftentimes with millions of corpses and a whole host of destruction and persecution.
Yeah, elaborate on that. Millions of corpses. I mean, I think people have lost a historical understanding of what happened as a result of Marxism. You know, people always bandy about this figure of 100 million that have died as a result of Marxism and communism and Leninism and all of that combined. But did that number actually, now that they've opened a lot of the historical resources, that number is very small. I mean, the corpses exceed greatly the number of 100 million. But even if it were 100 million, it is absolutely incredible to imagine what can happen if we give in to woke ideology.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, the reason why those people are led to that dehumanized state where they're, you know, willing to go far beyond, reject their own humanity and, you know, and participating in evil regimes. It's, I think we oftentimes think that that's not something that is we're capable of, right? If we had been there, we would have chosen differently. We would have been on the side of the righteous. And statistically, that's just not true. But also, I think we're undermining how much bad ideas affect us, you know, how much comes from seeding lies into society, and how important it is to actually face what is true and to actually try to think with what is true.
Don't go away. In just a few moments, we'll rejoin Hank Hanegraaff's conversation with Noel Mehring. Being asleep at the wheel is dangerous. In fact, it can be downright deadly. That should be a wake-up call to Christians who are dangerously asleep at the wheel when it comes to wokeism. It's a deadly ideology that permits no discussion or debate. Simply obey or else. Make no mistake, people who are tolerant of such madness and incivility aren't being gracious. They are being dangerously and perhaps fatally naive. So grave are the threats of wokeism to civilization as we have known it that we have dedicated an entire special edition of the Christian Research Journal to analyzing this now rampant social and mental disease. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
The Soviet Red Army won the Battle of Stalingrad. It appeared at first the Nazi war machine would secure the victory, but the Soviets battled back from near certain defeat with extraordinary courage and resoluteness to turn the tide of the battle and ultimately the war. The lesson is that both men and material, people and provisions played a critical role. Willingness to fight and munitions in the arsenal were pivotal. Our contemporary battle for truth against anti-Christian secularists raises the stakes above the significance of Stalingrad. CRI likewise needs military partners willing to stand for truth, along with the financial means to accomplish the mission. Stand with us during the key month of June to end the fiscal year in a position of strength. Call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. However, his life and ministry were radically transformed by another three-word phrase, life matters more. Truth matters because Christianity is rooted in history and evidence. Life matters more because it is the experience of union with God. The goal of Christian life is union with God. All attempts to understand Christianity from a solely rational perspective put us in danger of devolving into a transactional rather than transformational relationship with God. Truth Matters, Life Matters More will equip you to move beyond intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing Him in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us online at equip.org.
Let's rejoin Bible Answer Man host Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Noel Mehring, in their conversation.
We're undermining how much bad ideas affect us and how important it is to actually try to think with what is true. And I think because we've become less aware of how these things unfolded, I was talking to a teacher friend and she was saying, well, what happened in, you know, Mao Zedong? And she's a good teacher. She's not a history teacher, but the fact that we don't really deeply haven't entrenched ourselves in understanding how these things came to unfold in society, in history, that's a little alarming, right? Because now we are at the point where I think Marx is one of the top three most cited economists in high school and college. There's this resurgence into these old ideas. And if you study the history, we're seeing so much repetition, right? From the collectivized and cultural understanding of the landowners and the peasants in Mao's China, the struggle sessions, you know, speaking your pain, shouting your pain, you know, the elevation of the students to revolt against their parents and against the old and, you know, the societally powerful. So, you know, we're seeing these ideas play out again and again. The way of the body doesn't matter. You know, that science can become something that is fundamentally divorced from any sort of ethical normativity to the point where, you know, you have them injecting like viruses into the bodies of Jewish people in the concentration camp and the name of science. So, you know, I think there's a reason why John Paul II wrote so deeply about the theology of the body, because I think he'd seen that sort of dehumanization. He'd seen what can happen when we become an unsacramental people. So yeah, I think there's various layers. There's a historical thing happening, or an ignorance of history, an unwillingness to think more deeply about the ideas that animated those movements, but also a rejection of an incarnational human person. You know, that is, I think, is both anthropological, but also, as you indicated earlier, deeply sacramental.
Yeah, a couple more things as we wrap this up. I wrote in my copy of your book a quintessential paragraph alongside this particular paragraph. This world begins as a carnival and ends as a reckoning or a reunion. The more committed we are to utopia here, the more elusive it becomes. Without an eternal perspective, we lose sight of even a temporal one. I think that is an incredibly important statement to elaborate on. I think particularly the notion that we as Christians have to develop an eternal perspective, eyes that can look beyond time and space and see eternity, but in the process also recognize that we are called to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, as Jesus said, where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where our treasure is, our heart will be also. So in having an eternal perspective, we are called to make a difference here and now. And we're going to be held accountable for that.
Yeah, I think that's right. It's interesting that, you know, I think that the last people, if we keep on this road, the people will be defending the temporal good of on this earth are the people who still believe in the eternal goods, right? That there's a way in which it's maybe counterintuitive on the face of it, that if we restrict our vision to just this world, we lose our perspective on any meaning or deeply imbued in this world. We have to see things in the light of eternity, not only our own souls, but on the value of the other person and on the point of our lives being either, I think, hyper-politicized, where we think we have to constantly cater to the world or agitate over it, versus seeing society in that light, that eternal light, our own souls, but also our conduct. And I think that it goes to the point of when I say a carnival ends with a reckoning or a reunion, you know, what ultimately are we finding our freedom in? As you said, storing up treasure in heaven. So you think of, you know, what does freedom mean? Solzhenitsyn would say, you know, I'm in a prison cell and I am free, right? Because I have interior freedom. That's someone who is speaking about something that is not of this world, right? But it imbues his whole life here. Versus I think we've so caught up in freedom being something that's external to ourselves. Are my circumstances enabling me to act as I will? Interior freedom is something that can only come from an interior peace that I think is formed and shaped and pointed towards our interior life with God. And that begins in this life. And if we're not feeding it here and allowing God to feed us through that, I think everything in our life tends to become distorted and chaotic.
Speak to a proper understanding of fatherhood and motherhood, which is axiomatic to a deeper and more profound truth, meaning a woman's love is an icon of the love of God, just as a man's love is an icon of the image of God's love. And so in the book, you note that the Holy Family is a blueprint of life. The fatherhood in God, the perfect son in Christ, the perfect mother in Theotokos.
Yeah, I think there's a real reason why we are being attacked so deeply by the ideology just on gender, right? Or on sex, man and woman, he made them. It's such a deep way to create chaos in society. You know, when men lose their understanding of what masculinity is, and this was, you know, seeded very explicitly by Engels, would write about men needing to become sexually licentious. Then women become calloused, right? Because they're not being cared for or protected. They become distrustful. So they develop a hard shell around themselves that then allows them to further the revolution by engaging in activities that normally, you know, they would feel emotionally unstable engaging in. And then children become rebellious because their parents have eroded their moral authority. In a corollary way, I think it's really important to talk about the deep beauty of fatherhood. In some ways, I feel like one of the things I feel most hopeful about is the ability of good men to lead us out of this situation. There's something that's been so undermined about masculinity. And one thing I talk about sometimes that St. Thomas Aquinas says that effeminacy is the unwillingness to forgo one's pleasure for the sake of something arduous. The movement has done so much to create effeminacy in men, you know, men who are enslaved to their passions or their pleasures. The sexual revolution created a lot of chaos there. And then when you see the inevitable abuse that comes out of it, the Harvey Weinsteins of the world and the Me Too movement, they say, well, we better smash the patriarchy harder. We need more feminism. You know, no, you encouraged this by stripping our deep concept of masculinity. The real man is the good man, the holy man. That's what real masculinity is. The man who could do the things that are hard for the sake of something good. And there's few things that are more beautiful than that, I think. You know, a real strong, good man. I wrote an article recently about my friend who's got 11 kids, and he saw in LA a pro-choice man holding a sign saying abortion on demand, no regrets. And he kind of stared him down, and he had all his kids around him. And I wrote an article for Epoch Times just about, you know, there's two roads for a man. And one is the man who knows that he is here to protect innocence, to safeguard other people, to protect the more vulnerable, and to lead through service, right? A servant leadership. And then there's the man who's not protecting women or children, but protecting his right to reject both. And that's what a progressive pro-choice man stands to protect, his own desires, right? I reject my duty to children. I reject my duty to one woman, infidelity. But the opposite of that is deeply, deeply beautiful. And I think will be the heroic example of fathers, in large part, I think will lead us out of this. And that's what women want. I think women, you know, obviously have been targeted as well and can be, you know, horrific examples of womanhood. But I think women want real men, real strong, good men, but they can both influence each other. You know, maybe good, strong, virtuous women can create men that want to strive, aspire to more, but also the corollary is true that a good, strong, holy man is going to reach a woman in a way that she didn't realize that's what men should be. And that's what I desire too.
Yeah. So this book, in my estimation, is so important. It's well written. I want you to summarize this book in your own words. I think it is a seminal call to action. Again, the title, Awake, Not Woke, A Christian Response to the Cult of Progressive Ideology. The summation for me is directed at my desire for people to get the book because I think it's axiomatic in the battle against woke ideology.
Yeah, I mean, I wrote it because I think oftentimes we think this is a political movement or a social movement. And I really became convicted increasingly and now am utterly convinced that this is a manifestation of the way the devil most can effectively win souls for himself and against Christ. It turns the three dogmas, I think, create an identity that is deeply aligned with the character of Satan. As we said earlier, we become the accuser. In the will over reason, we identify ourselves as defined by our sexual transgressions. We identify, name ourselves by our sins. And in the third, we define ourselves by a non-serbium. So in each of those, the accuser, the name defy our sins, and the non-serbian, we align ourselves, maybe even unwittingly, with the devil. Whereas God calls us not to accuse, but to lean on his mercy and to self-accuse, self-examine. And the second, God calls us not by our sin, but by our name. And then the third, we are called not to reject service, but to actually serve. So I think my book is an effort to shed clarity on something that I think operates in confusion. And I think this movement for too long has used and manipulated good Christian, well-meaning instincts to be compassionate, to walk with the marginalized, to walk with the suffering, which are right and good instincts. And then like a Trojan horse, seeded a whole host of ideological presuppositions into that. This is how you have to apply those good instincts. So the more we can see through that, not be manipulated by it, I think the more we can strengthen the church by strengthening ourselves, by understanding what's happening, and also by then having that clarity that can give us a certain courage to resist something that's going to be increasingly demanding allegiance from us.
Thank you for listening to this special edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff and his guest, Noel Mehring. To hear this Hank Unplugged podcast interview in its entirety, go to equip.org, iTunes, or wherever you listen to your favorite podcast. If you're not horrified, you should be, because the relentless assaults on sanity have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, you know nothing less than civilization is at stake when ideology trumps reality, or when psychology trumps biology. That's wokeism in a nutshell. The threat is not only critical, it's urgent, which is why Christians need to wake up and wake up fast. You won't want to miss the upcoming special issue of the Christian Research Journal that contains everything you need to know about the cult of wokeism and its impact on Western civilization. You'll read sobering articles with penetrating analysis of the social and mental disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of the special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by listeners like you. We're on the air because truth matters, life matters more.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.